I now invite you to please pray with me. Lord God, take my words and speak through them this morning. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word. And we ask you to initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. In light of the tragedies of yesterday and last night in El Paso and Dayton, it's difficult to talk about any other news stories. But I do want to ask you about one of them. This is a story that has no relation to the tragedies. How many of you recognize the name Kyle Giersdorf? Does anyone recognize that name? I'm surprised, and you'll find out why. How many of you have heard of the video game Fortnite? Okay, I'm seeing some nodding, some adults, lots of young people's hands going up. Kyle Giersdorf is a 16-year-old, and he won the Fortnite World Cup, which was held a week and a half ago in Arthur Ashe Stadium in New York City. The 16-year-old commented in the news that he trained for 6 hours a day. Of course, that's what many parents would call simply too much screen time, and you need to get outside and do something meaningful. He called it training. So he won a big trophy, and you may be thinking, what's the big deal? Kyle, playing this video game in this tournament, also won $3 million. He won more money than Tiger Woods won in this year's Masters, a video game. Local radio host Jeff Prosser declared this week, "Now, countless teenagers frozen to their couches playing Fortnite will be told to get off the game and do something meaningful. And they will answer, 'Please be quiet, I'm working.'" This morning, we are going to discuss this video game, Fortnite, more thoroughly, but a little bit later. My sermon this morning is titled, "Fortnite and Faith: What the Church needs to learn from this video game." Now, I see I have the eyes and attention of most of the young people and students, and some looks of concern from parents who are wondering what I might say. Are you going to undermine me? No, I'm not going to. But there are some lessons to be learned. Before we go there, though, I want to first turn our attention to Holy Scriptures. So I invite you to take the blue pew Bibles in front of you and open to Colossians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be focusing our time this morning. Colossians chapter 3, it's on page 984 of the blue pew Bibles, so please open them. Or if you have your own Bible, just turn to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. So page 984. If you were listening to all of our readings, including the psalm, you heard a common theme of greed and of covetousness. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus exclaims to the disciples, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. Take care, watch out." And then Jesus commenced into a parable about a rich man's greed, where God, in the end, calls the man a fool. Jesus ending the story declaring, "So is the one. You are a fool who lays up treasure for themselves and is not rich toward God." In our reading from Ecclesiastes, we heard King Solomon describing his great wisdom, his vast wealth, his pursuit of pleasure and peace in life. He describes through the scripture. He talks about seeking pleasure and peace through alcohol. He says through wine, through alcohol, through materialism, through sensuality, and through sex. And he concludes in verse 11, "I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, it was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun," or nothing to be gained in this earthly life. He didn't withhold any pleasure from himself. And he went on to say in verse 17, ultimately declaring, So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. Now, King Solomon is a historical figure. This really happened. He had more wealth, more wisdom, more power than any person before him or after him. He withheld nothing from himself as he sought pleasure and peace, and he found everything empty. Nothing in the world that would satisfy. Everything failed. All was vanity and a striving after the wind. Have you ever tried to catch wind in your hands? Of course you can't. In Solomon's frustration and emptiness and dissatisfaction, he declares, "I hated life." Why do people self-medicate their feelings through a variety of sources? Why do people contemplate suicide? Why do people murderously kill others? Why do people act out violently, as we witnessed yesterday and last night? Now, you can say it's because of sin in the world. You can say it's because the world is broken. And we know those things are true. But in the end, we find the answer in King Solomon's historical text and his historical discovery that nothing in this world will satisfy. That everything you pursue as idols will disappoint. Everything this world offers is empty and striving after the wind, and it leads one to hate life. That's what we saw in these tragedies, a hatred of life. The solution is not to be found in this world, but in the one who created the world. It's only found in Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Christians, we know that. We know that apart from the Lord, nothing will satisfy. That's the message through the entirety of Scriptures, of which King Solomon's text is a part. Only through relationship with God through the Savior, Jesus Christ, will one find peace and satisfaction in this world. There's only one way. Only there will one find peace and purpose that leads to eternity and points to eternity and points to and gives a reason for not hating life. It's only found through faith. Now, Christians will have problems and deal with tragedy and anger and hatred and sadness and depression. But because we have hope and new life in Jesus, we will not hate life. We may suffer in life, but we have hope that keeps us from hating life. Now, you have your Bibles open to Colossians 3. Our reading began with verse 5, but those verses are grounded within the context of the entirety of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. So I invite you, with your Bibles open, turn back one page to the beginning of Colossians. So Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, it's the right-hand column on that page, Colossians 1, the first complete paragraph. And let's read verses 21 and 22 together if your Bibles are open. "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." We're going to stop there. Paul declares to the church in Colossae that they were all, every one of them, previously, they were all alienated from God, they were all hostile in mind, and they were all doing evil deeds. It included those who were not moral and those who were highly moral. It includes those who were more educated and less educated. It didn't matter who they were or how good they might have been. They were all dissatisfied. They were all alienated from God, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And I submit to you, they were all hating life. They had no hope. Now, what changed? Well, what changed was they believed that Jesus Christ was God the Son, the Savior and Lord. They turned to Him in faith, and by repentance, they received forgiveness of sin. That's what changed. They received forgiveness of sin because of Jesus' death and His resurrection from the grave. They changed because their old life, as Paul wrote, their old life died with Jesus. And they were now living new life, resurrected with Jesus. That is whom Paul is speaking to in our reading today. And so, we're going to go back a few verses before our reading. Again, if your Bibles are open, we're going to read Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Together. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we're going to stop there. If you have saving faith in Jesus, as the church in Colossae did, then you have died with Him. You have been raised with Him. And the life that you now live is hidden with Christ in God. Paul said it a different way in his letter to the church in Galatia. There's a slide for this. Galatians 2, verse 20, where Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, with all of this before us, this new life that Paul's painting for the church, I ask you a question. How can you tell if someone has true saving faith in Jesus when compared with someone who's just religious, going through the motions? How can you tell if someone has true saving faith in Jesus or has never received God's gift of salvation? Well, the difference is that those with saving faith in Jesus will not hate life. They have a hope that this is not all there is, and they will love life. They are not ultimately hopeless. They may be discouraged, as we discussed, or struggling, but they don't hate life. They live by faith in the Son of God who gives them mercy, steadfast love, redemption, purpose, and hope. And it's only found in Jesus. So you can identify someone with true faith by how they live then. They live lives that model they don't hate life. And Paul paints a picture for us of what this looks like. He declares, if you have been raised to new life in Christ, then this is what you will look like. So now, with your Bibles open, we pick up with our reading. With verse 5, Paul says, if you've died and your life is hidden with Christ, you will put to death, therefore, verse 5, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And he reminds them here, verse 7, in these you too once walked. You were all this way. You were all separated when you were living in them. But now, because you've been raised with Christ, you must put them all away. And listen to the list. Anger, wrath, malice, everything that plays into the tragedies of the last few days. Then he really gets personal and he hits all of us. Slander, obscene talk from your mouth, even if you hit your thumb with a hammer. I'm talking to myself there. Do not lie to one another, verse 9. seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. He lays out a list. If you have been raised with Christ, if you have true faith, then you will put these things off. You will set them aside. Verse 5, you will put them to death. Followers of Jesus will be marked by lives struggling and seeking daily to put those things to death, to turn away. And they will be seen as daily seeking to live lives marked by the continuation of our passage in verse 12, where Paul says, you will be marked as you put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You will bear with one another, and if one has complaint against you or another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all things, you'll put on love, which binds everything in perfect harmony together. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Isn't that what Solomon was looking for? The peace to rule in his heart, and he couldn't find it in the world, but it's found through salvation in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Followers of Jesus will be marked because they will not hate life, but will love the life they have in Christ, and they will live for him, regardless of circumstances. Now, this all sounds right and good, but you may be thinking, what will it look like as followers of Jesus live this out? Why don't we see things more prevalent shining through people claiming to be Christians, claiming to be followers of Jesus? Now, I know you see these things evident in your friends of faith, but there are so many, I'm speaking of our own country, who claim to be Christians, but we don't see these things in their lives. Why does the church, in a global sense, not look much different from the world that's lost, with no enduring reason not to hate life? Well, this morning I submit to you the answer can be found in this video game called Fortnite. The church has a lot to learn from this immensely popular video game. Now, parents, don't fret. I agree with you that hours upon hours looking at screens is not training. It's whether it be video games, streaming TV, social media, hours upon hours in front of screens is not healthy for our children. And guess what, parents and adults? It's not healthy for you either. I agree with you there. But here's what I've learned watching my 18-year-old son play this game. First of all, he doesn't like playing it alone. He plays this video game in community with others. And if you live in a house with someone that plays this game, it's loud because there's all this talking. John plays it in community with his friends who are all around Jacksonville that he doesn't live close to. Then with his older brother who lives in Fort Myers. And with his cousin that lives in Pittsburgh. This is a community that he connects with. And that's what sets it apart. And that's where our lesson, church, begins. So here are the values that I see that the church can learn from the way my son interacts with his community on this game. First of all, there's all kinds of communication. Let me back up. Some of you are wondering, what's Fortnite? What is this? Okay. At the base level, this is a game of survival, kind of like a game of tag, where you try to be the last person standing. And if you play as a team with others, when John gets online and he finds out who in his community are there, they're playing together. And the team seeks to win together. And whoever's the last person or last team standing literally gets to dance around on the screen. It's an interactive game. So there's communication. When John gets online with his friends, they first begin talking. Okay, where are we going to go? What's our plan? The church can learn a lot from that, but we don't do well talking and communicating with each other. They're constantly talking. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? What's our strategy? What do you have? They're constantly talking. So they develop a plan together. Then they share resources. Oh, I've got two of these. Let me give you one. They're constantly helping each other. Do you need this? Can I give you this? They're helping their community. They protect and watch out for each other. Look out. They run to rescue each other when they're in trouble. And when one is injured, they don't remain injured, isolated, and alone like we tend to in faith. They cry out, I need help over here. Come back and help me. And there's an interesting thing that happens in the game, in that when you help, you can bring medical supplies. You can bring things that will strengthen those that have been wounded or injured. But eventually, when you're wounded, you get to the point where, as you're about to be tagged out of the game, where you're crawling. And that's when one of your teammates can come forward and put their hand over you. It's like prayer. Now, they have to stand there for more than 10 seconds, 15 or 20 seconds, and they can't protect you. They're vulnerable now as they pray. Is that not a biblical example? They're sacrificing their well-being to pray and lift up their wounded community member. Some of you are tracking with me. Some of you are thinking, Bill's lost it. But I think you get what I'm talking about here. That type of community living is what the church should look like. And what life lived as a follower of Jesus should look like. You should be communicating daily with others from your faith community, checking in the morning. Where are you going today? How can I pray for you? What's your strategy today? You should be sharing resources with others as you hear needs. Now, there's something to be said here. It's hard to share resources with a need that you don't know anything about. So what it takes is members of our community of faith to say, I have a need. I'm struggling. You need to reach out for help for someone to be able to meet you in that time of need to share resources. Communication. We need to be sharing those and coming alongside each other, as we hear in this Fortnite community. You should be watching out for each other, praying for them as God brings others to mind. I mentioned last Sunday in my sermon, the Lord brought to mind in a dream of a brother in Christ I hadn't seen in 2 or 3 years. And what that led me to do, the dream was erroneous, but I just prayed for him. It put him on my heart, so I prayed for him. God may lead you to reach out, but pay attention when God brings others to mind, because we need faith community to survive. You should be running to help others who are struggling, bringing compassion, bringing the list that Paul writes here, compassion, kindness, forgiveness, healing through prayer, healing through Jesus' love through you. Imagine if the church lived their lives like a Fortnite team together. Because that's what we're supposed to look like as we seek to stand firm against the devil's schemes. We have an enemy, and he wants to destroy each and every one of you in your faith. And he wants to discourage you and tear you down. He wants you to be isolated because I failed so miserably, I'm too embarrassed, I can't share with someone. He wants to isolate you rather than have you ask for help from a brother or sister in Christ or from me. This will not happen if we continue with our status quo. This will only change if you take action. If you, as a follower of Jesus, will daily repent of your own self-centered sin and striving after worldly satisfaction, as we heard through the scriptures. If you will daily seek God and His Word in worship and in prayer. And if you will daily choose to live the life that you have by faith in the Son of God. That will be the beginning of a movement. If this morning you do not yet have this faith in Jesus, then this morning you have not died with Him and you are not raised with Him. And I pray that this message this morning will leave you feeling empty, aware of Solomon's futile discovery that apart from salvation in Jesus, everything is striving after the wind and it leads to a hating of life. I want to see our church transformed and living like that vibrant community that I described. If you this morning have faith in Jesus, I pray you will seek day by day to live differently, to live in community with your brothers and sisters, living like a Fortnite team, all for the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.